You are listening to a message from Shorebreak Church's gatherings by Travis Scott. You can get connected with more content at shorebreakchurch.com.
Well, how's it? Welcome to Shorebreak Church. Stoked to see some new faces and stoked to see some of you guys who call this church your home. If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 3. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you don't have a Bible, but you have a mobile device that can get online, you can go to youversion.com. Trying to teach you the Bible without a Bible is like me trying to teach you how to swim without the ocean or without a pool. So it definitely helps to have God's word. And if you got some skizzles in the music department, if you got some talents with whether you're a drummer, a bass player, a guitar player, we actually have someone who's coming out to be part of our team to lead worship. And so if you or if you know someone who wants to be a part of that in any way, make sure you let them know to come talk to Aaron, who is one of our pastors. You'll get to know him in a little bit. And have them connect with him so they can be part of our worship band. And our worship's going to be great. It's going to be like rock and reggae and everything in between. So that is that. So John chapter 3, you can mark it in verse 22. Authenticity is so important, isn't it? I mean, I don't care who you are. I don't care what background you have been raised up in. To be authentic, to be real is important. You want something to be real. I mean, let's just say you're going in and you're going to go to the doctors and you're going to go into surgery, okay? And you see your surgeon walk up to you and he's got his scrubs on and he's like, all right, you ready for your surgery? And you have a few questions before, you know, you go under the knife. You're like, yeah, doc, I'm just curious to know. I mean, how many surgeries like this have been successful? He's like, never done this before, actually. I mean, I did it a long time ago in biology in high school on a cat, but like I've never done this before. I mean, how would that go? That wouldn't work out too well for you, right? You're like, give me a real doctor. I want someone who knows what they're doing. I want them to be authentic. I want them to be real. Or you go to the bank. You better be hoping that person, that the teller on the other side of the counter, that they're the real deal. You know what I'm saying? You're giving them your money. You're giving, you know, them your credit card information or your debit card, your ID, your social security. They better be real. They better be authentic. Some of you ladies in here, maybe you have a ring on your finger. If not, no harm done, no worries. But if you do, those diamonds on there better be real, right? Those suckers better be real. That gold better be real white gold. Because if not, some husbands are going to be out on the lanai tonight. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the thing better be real. It better be a real diamond. It better be real gold, a real white gold. Because authenticity is important to us. Does it matter your background? Does it matter your race? It's something that we know is important. I mean, is it like the worst thing to be called by anyone? Is they look at it and you're like, you're fake. That cuts deep. Because that's going beyond just who we are, but cutting to our identity. And they're saying, you're not real. You're not authentic. I remember I was on a surf trip with a friend, and we are outside of the country. In this place, on this surf trip that we went, there was all these different markets that they had. And you know, they have like the Louis Vuitton knockoff station and, you know, the Oakley. And of course, it's like authentic, real, you know. And so I'm like, hey, I need some sunglasses. So if I can get a good deal, maybe I'll get some. And so I walk up to this hut, which it said authentic Oakley sunglasses. Now, I knew they weren't authentic. I mean, it was like normally $150, 50% off. Get yours today for $75. So I go up to the guy and I'm like, hey, how does $5 sound for those glasses? He's like, what? What are you talking about? I was like, come on, $5. No. And he's like, $25. And I was like, $15. He's like, sold. I'm like, actually, you know what? Honestly, that's a little bit too expensive. No, not for me. Maybe I'll come back later and see. So I'm kind of walking around, checking out these different shops. And like 20 minutes later, that friend I went on a surf trip with came up to me. He's like, bro, dude, I got the best deal on these sunglasses. They're Oakley sunglasses, and they're normally $150. I got them for 50% off. They're $75. And he's like, I'm just like looking like shaking my head, like, are you joking me, man? Like, I'm blonde. You're not even blonde. Like, come on, dude. Like, what's your deal here? And come to find out, and he's like, yeah, and the best part is they're authentic. They're real. And at this point, I'm like, dude, you were just completely, and I tried to explain, I'm like, no, they're not. You just totally got ripped off there. I can go and buy the same pair for $15. He's like, oh, whatever. And I tried convincing him. Wasn't worth it. You're just too thick-headed. And so a couple days go by. We're at the beach. His glasses fall off of his head and land in the water, and he picks them up. He's like, oh, no, my authentic Oakleys. The Oakley logo, you know, that O I have, started to, like, drip and smear off. And his face went from, like, smiling to, like, and I just looked at him, and he looked at me, and all I said was one thing. Well, and any good friend would say, sucker, right? It was like, serves you right. Now, you have to admit, I mean, if you've been scammed, if you've been ripped off by a fake or a phony, you should be pretty upset. It's upsetting. It offends you because we value authenticity. Some value it more than others, no doubt, but we value authenticity. Let me just say this. So does Jesus. Jesus values authenticity. After all, and we're going to be studying it next week, John 4:24, if you're taking notes, Jesus says this, those who worship God, who God is spirit, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is like, hey, you want to worship God the Father in heaven, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. You need to authentically worship him. You have to authentically worship God. Authenticity is important to Jesus. Now, unlike my friend, though, who was faked out by those Oakley glasses, right? Jesus can spot a knockoff from a mile away. After all, if Jesus is God and he knows everything, we can't fool Jesus. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. It's like, dang it, Jesus, you saw me do that? Yep. You saw me do that? That, pretty much. It's like, oh gosh, really? I mean, Jesus values authenticity, and he can't be tripped up by a knockoff for even those of us who say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, right? And then we go living like we don't. So what does it look like, though? We have to ask this question. What does it look like to be an authentic disciple follower of Jesus? What does authentic Christianity look like? I think there is no greater person we could see, no better character in all the Bible than none other than John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. Now, if you want to know something about John the Baptist, he is a burly, crazy guy. We're told that he is the trailblazer before Jesus comes onto the earth. John comes before him. And he's a crazy guy, like I said. I mean, his diet was locust and honey. Who eats locust and honey, okay? I mean, this guy is like a real-life crazy Bible character. Modern-day locust and honey is like eating cockroaches and drinking Red Bull. I mean, that's what he was like. This guy was wild. He was crazy. John the Baptist. But Jesus said, not because of his Red Bull drinking cockroach-eating lifestyle, but Jesus said, that there is no man greater to ever live than John the Baptist. Why would Jesus say that, though? That's a pretty big compliment. I mean, if God says, yep, you're the greatest, I would get to my head. I'd be like, see ya, suckers, I'm the best. Like, but no, that wasn't John at all, because he thought of himself as nothing. He's like, who am I? I'm John the Baptist? I'm just a crazy guy. I mean, so the big question behind this message, the big idea I want you guys to keep in the back of your mind is, how can we be authentic? How can we be real worshipers of Christ? And that's why we've called this message Legit Christianity, because we are to have a legitimate faith because we believe in a legitimate Savior. So let's pray. God, it's so encouraging to be here tonight to study your word. And knowing that you are alive, and that God, that you are legit, that you are real, and that you do truly care and love us. Who are we, Jesus, that you would love us? But you do, and you gave yourself for us. Thank you for that. We thank you that you, though, are a God who sees everything, but you also are a God who loves us. And I pray that as we open your scripture and that as your word is read, that we would see you clearly tonight, Jesus. We want you here. We want you to move. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22, if you have a Bible. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because the water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put into prison. So what is going on here? Jesus has this dinner, the first episode of Nick at Night, right? The first dinner with Nicodemus last week. And he really gives this gospel presentation like, yeah, God didn't just love the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I mean, everyone knows that verse, John 3:16. We know that to be true, that Jesus does love the whole world, but he also sees the individual. Jesus loves everyone, but he also sees the person. And because he sees people, after this we are told that Jesus is chilling with his disciples in the Judean countryside. So what's going on here? Jesus is simply hanging out, spending time with, talking story with his bros, his disciples. His disciples wanted to spend time with Jesus, and Jesus wanted to spend time with his disciples, and they're talking story. And they're cool because they're just chilling here, having a good time. And it's almost like they're on this camping trip retreat thing, right? It says that they're in the rough countryside of Judea. Now, that would have been some pretty rough territory. Then, so they would have probably been like chopping wood and fishing and doing all these manly activities, and they probably would have been loving it. And Jesus was spending time with them. It's interesting to note, though, that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was willing to invest and pour into other people than just himself. If you're God, you come down to earth, you have no need for no one. Like, why would you ever hang out with anybody, right? Why would you do that? Well, it's not Jesus. Even though he is God, he wants to hang out and spend time with people, with his disciples. And he wasn't just spending time with them, but we were also told that he was baptizing, which meant Jesus was training them how to do the work of the ministry. Jesus is like, well, hey, here's how you baptize. And the disciples are like, oh, okay, that's cool. And Jesus is like, all right, now it's your turn. You baptize. Now, this truth, though, could it be more true for us? Because we all, every Christian, is called to do the work of the ministry. If you're a Christian, you are called to do the work of the ministry. And sometimes it's like, yeah, but we reserve that job for the guy who's up there on stage teaching the word. Like, it's his job to do the work of the ministry. Honestly, that's not the case at all. Not for these disciples and for Jesus' ministry anyway. Because the work of the ministry is for all of us. All of us are called to do that. That's what Jesus said, after all, in Matthew 28, didn't he? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus was teaching his dudes how to do ministry. He's like, all right, you want to know how to do ministry? Here's how you do ministry. So they were baptizing people, and Jesus was training them on the job. You can't help but notice this. To be a real disciple, to be an authentic Christian, means that we also must be part of Jesus' mission. That if Jesus has a mission and we say we love Jesus, shouldn't we love the things that Jesus loves and do what he calls us to do? Not out of obligation, but because we get to. See, and what instrument does Jesus use to change the world, to see lives transformed? The local church. Jesus' plan A to save the world is the local church. Jesus' main mission is to use the church for missions. Jesus uses a church. And after all, Jesus is like, I died and gave myself up for her. Speaking of the church, it's important to him. Now, for us as a church, we have a vision to see 75 people dialed in, connected with community groups by the end of 2012 and 2013. Now you'd be like, all right, 75 people, like, this is just a random number, pretty much. Yeah, totally is. It's going to be straight up. But then it's like, well, are you really all about the numbers? Like, really, 75 people? Because you need to, all right, we're going to have a thermometer on stage. We better reach 75 people. And if not, no, 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 it's not like that at all, okay? Because Jesus builds his church. It's up to him to do it, not us. Now, we're faithful with what responsibilities he's giving to us. But I will say this, though. More people loving Jesus, more people worshiping Jesus, more people connected in community groups, good thing, bad thing? Good thing, right? I mean, that's a good thing. And after all, in verse 23, if you look at the second half of verse 23, people were coming. People were going to Jesus' ministry. People were going to John the Baptist's ministry, specifically there in verse 23. And see, people coming is a good thing. So let me just say this. We as a church will never be content with where we are at, because we know that Jesus' vision for this church is bigger than the vision that we have for this church. And we know that Jesus' vision for Kona and for Hawaii is bigger than the vision that we have for Hawaii. Jesus has a bigger plan and bigger vision for Shorebreak and for your lives and for Kona. And that's why it's like we're just trying to keep up with him. You know what I mean? It's like if we can keep up with him, if we can be a part of that, and by God's grace, we're already halfway there. We have half of those people in community groups. And it's like we don't even know what we're doing. You know, it's like we're 2 months into a church plan. It's like, but God is doing it. And it's, listen, it's a lifestyle of us serving with each other. Jesus worked with his disciples. It was hands-on. The work of the ministry, the advancement of the gospel, is not punching in and punching out like a time clock, but authentic Christianity is a lifestyle of Jesus moving through us. See, the work of the church is not reserved for a select few, but the work of the church is us being the church and doing the responsibility and reaching lost people for Jesus, working together. So Jesus, that's what he's doing. He's like showing them. Let me show you how to do ministry. Let me show you how I love. Let me show you. And let me just say, the Shorebreak Church, it's like, okay, Travis, I'm happy for you. That's your vision. Amplify Jesus, because that's our vision. Amplify Jesus to make much of his name. It's like, that's your vision. I'm really happy for you, but I mean, I come here, but that's your thing. No, no, no. This is our vision. We all need to take ownership of it. It's not me. It's not you. It's us. It's us working together for the greater need of the gospel. And it's on the job training for all of us. Now it's like, okay, on the job training. So what does that look like? Well, what that means is many of you are going to become community group leaders. Many of you are going to sign up and be part of building different bands for worship. Some of you are going to become Shorebreak Keiki teachers. Some of you are going to become assistant Shorebreak Keiki teachers. As we're going to do bigger events planned for the future for Kona, not just for the sake of the church, but for the sake of Kona, we're going to need people to serve and help set up and tear down. We're going to need people to help plan events. I mean, I am like the worst at planning anything. Just ask my wife. She'll be like, yep, he's the worst ever. And so we need help with all of these things. And it's on the job training. Now, it's not like we're going to pull you aside and be like, all right, come here. Let's talk, all right? I'm varsity. You're a freshman. I just can't wait to impart some my impeccable, incredible, you know, awe-inspiring wisdom to you. It's not like that. It's like, hey, like, here's what Jesus has showed me. Can I share that with you? And likewise, you to us. It's like, hey, let's share Jesus with each other, and let's see him doing that. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. Paul was this like legend of a Bible character. I mean, the guy would like get up, go into a city, preach the gospel. And I hope I don't get stoned tonight, right? I mean, with rocks, I'm talking about, not just have to clarify that. But just saying, though, I mean, like, I'm not going to get stoned tonight, most likely by rocks. But Paul, when he would go in and preach, people start chucking rocks at him. They drag him out to the city and try to kill him. You know what the guy would do? Get back up, go in, and preach some more. Like, that was Paul. Like, that's how incredible he was. Like, and he would just, Paul would just keep going for it. And so Paul, though, this legend of a guy, though, wanted to share with a younger dude, 25 years old about, who was doing a church plant, and his name was Timothy. And Paul told Timothy, if you're taking notes, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's us teaching not each other just to grow in Jesus, but us teaching one another to teach one another to make more disciples. We make more disciples by making more disciples. Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of people's lives transformed, because behind every face there is a story. Behind every repentant sinner, there is a legacy and a life transformed. That's what it looks like to be on mission. This is our call as Christians. This is what we get to do. This is what we're supposed to do. See, making disciples is not a preference of being a Christian, but it's a command from Jesus. He commanded us to go to all the world. Now, I know it's kind of like a fire hose, right? Like, not drinking out of, that was a lot right there, but it's like, so where do I start? Okay, I'm excited about that. So where do I start? Like, how do I begin? It all starts with you spending time with Jesus. Look at verse 22, second half. "And he remained there with them." Jesus was with them. We start just by being in the presence of God Almighty. That's where we start. We start there. We live in that. And it ends there. It's about Jesus. Like, we never leave that. We're always in that. See, they didn't do things for Jesus. They did them with Jesus. And for us, even as a church, it's been my prayer that as we collectively are reaching Kona, that's not something that we do for God, but something that we do with God. We want to be locked in step, in sync with what the Holy Spirit is truly doing. So Jesus was baptizing, chilling with his dudes, and that's exactly what John the Baptizer was doing as well there in Anan. Verse 25, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.'" All right, so there's kind of some competition now, right? These Jewish religious leaders come out to check out John's ministry again. And they're like, "Hey, so what's up, John the Baptizer? Let me talk to some of your dudes, some of your gangsters, some of your disciples. Like, did you hear? Did you not hear that more people are going to Jesus now, John the Baptizer, than you? Did you not know about this? Oh, come on. I mean, they're shrinking and you're shrinking and they're growing and Jesus is baptizing. Aren't you your name? I mean, it's like John the Baptizer. I mean, it's part of your name. Like, that's kind of your thing that you do. Like, aren't you upset that people are stealing some of your thunder? And what happens here? Well, they're trying to tick John off and turn John the Baptizer against Jesus and his disciples. So trying to compete, to trigger that competitive side out of John. And there's no different today. Isn't that how, like, some people work? It's like, hey, can I turn Christian against Christian? Like, Christian versus Christian, or church versus church, and try to get this, like, competitive thing happening. Like, all right, it's this church now versus this church, and these churches are in competition. And honestly, I've heard of this happening, and it drives me crazy. It's stupid. It's pointless, because our competition is not other churches. Our competition is the bar, the strip club. Our competition is the back alley where someone goes there and trades some cash for some ice. That's our competition. Hell is our competition, not another church. If another church is doing something awesome, praise the Lord. Come on, it's not about other churches. It's about Jesus and reaching people who don't know him. And I'm sick of hearing Christians like friendly fire, right? It's like, oh, did you hear about that Christian? Yeah, their ministry, they do this and they're doing this event. It's like, oh, did you hear that? They're starting this thing. They're cop. It's like, shut up. Like, who cares? Really? Come on. When I was younger, I was obsessed with this video game called, I still am. I just have a life now. But so I just dissed all the dudes in here who love playing video games. It's okay. It's called Halo, right? And Halo, there you go. Wow. That's awesome. Okay, so I'm not saying Shorebreak Church does not endorse what I'm talking about right now. No. Halo though is this video game where you can like play, campaign mode, or then you can play on teams and you fight team against team and you get a bunch of people together, and that's what we would do. And so I'd be playing this game, and sometimes you get characters confused, and I remember like just trying to get like our opponents, and I ended up shooting my own guy, and it's like betrayal. And that was like in this like deep, awesome voice. It's like friendly fire, betrayal. You know, when we talk smack on other Christians, we are throwing them under the bus and betraying them. In fact, when we talk about anyone behind their back, Christian, not Christian, we're betraying them. We're not doing them any good at all, because our competition is hell, not other churches. And honestly, John got that. John the Baptist was like, forget you guys. Like, are you kidding me? You're coming here to tell me this. You're going to waste my time with this. See, he stuck with it. He kept going. The Lord told him, this is what you're going to do. And until the Lord told him to stop, John the Baptist kept going. He didn't quit. He stuck with it. So to ask, what has God asked you to start that maybe you've given up on? What thing did you have so much passion for that you are now slacking and you're kind of like getting lazy about it? It's like, I'm kind of busy now. And it's like, really? You had so much passion for that and now you're slacking. And like, how's your prayer life going? You're like, yeah, you guys remember those times in your life? You're like, yes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to be in the Word early because that's what I need to do. And it's like, and then all of a sudden, like, time goes on. You start to like slack off and you don't keep going. You don't stick with it. See, the difference between a mediocre Christian and an authentic Christian who leaves a gospel wake of transformation behind them is this one word: perseverance. Mediocre, lukewarm Christians not really doing much of anything between, or and then the Christian who's like, man, they're on fire. The difference is perseverance. Because we all go through hard times. We all go through difficult times. So let's talk about it. Let's just be honest here. And if you're visiting, I'm glad you're here. I'm more or less talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Does your life honestly make a difference? Like, are you making a difference? Is your life really persevering? Are you living like you're a disciple of Jesus? Honestly, is that where you're at? Are you living really for change? Are you? Honestly, I've had to look at my life at times. It's like, man, I say I'm a Christian, but how am I living I'm living my life this way. And now I look over here and like, this is the thing that God wants me to have. He wants me to persevere, and I get lazy and slack, and it's like, there's something missing here. Do you have perseverance, Christian? Is Jesus demanding something from us that he himself wouldn't do? Never. Jesus persevered to the point of death on the cross. He persevered. He died a full-time death so that we could have full-time life. He gave it all so that we could have it all. Why wouldn't we give our full time to him? If he died a full-time death, Christianity, we should be full-time all the time for him. So what thing that comes to your mind that you've quit on that you shouldn't have? What have you given up on? No, honestly, I'm just going to be frank here. And if you're not a Christian, you're totally like here's the elephant in the room. It's here. But I'm just going to be honest. There are people that I know who've said that they're Christians, and they are friends of mine, family of mine, and even Bible college students of mine. They don't have perseverance. And now, some Bible college, they're shacking up with their girlfriends. They've attempted suicide. Some are in jail. Some are addicted to drugs. They've lost everything. Some of them are even homeless, like raised in a Christian home. Knowing all this truth, it's like, how are you homeless? Like, what? Like, they just threw in the towel and they gave up because they didn't have perseverance. They weren't willing to do the hard work and they gave up. So let me tell you, don't quit. Keep going. When it gets tough, come on. So what? It's tough for the non-believer and the believer. We got Jesus. Shouldn't this thing be real? You are a child of the King. You have one shot at this life. You're going to breathe your last breath, and then you're going to die. And then what then? Did you persevere? Did you continue to move forward? And for those of you, if you're like me and you struggle with perseverance, I just want to share a few verses here if you're taking notes. One of them is James 1:12, talking about perseverance. It says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life for which God has promised to those who love him." Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "As for you, brothers, never tire in doing what is right." And Matthew 10:22, Jesus speaking, he said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." I want to look back on my life when I'm on my deathbed and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren are there. I want to be able to look back and say, you know what? I have no regrets. We charged it. We went for it. We made it count. And I know this is like kind of awkward. It's like, wow, this is weird. I say this though because I want you to live for Christ today, not for tomorrow. Live for Jesus today. Persevere. And let me just say, that's honestly why we need to be in God's word. That's why we have community groups, to do life together. We aren't a Christian on Sunday and then live like hell the rest of the week. I mean, if Christ died a full-time death, why wouldn't we live full-time for him? That's why I have community groups. And if you're not part of one, sign up for one, be in one. And if you're new and you're checking this thing out, stoked that you're here. But if you want to make this church your home, awesome. But here's the truth, though. At the end of the day, you need to persevere. I need to persevere. Because haven't we all seen, Christian, non-Christian, haven't we all seen those people who are like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but then you look and they're like washed out. It's like, what happened to them? They're all like, they're on their little Jesus high and they're little Bible thumpers now. And then a couple months later, they want nothing to do with them. Maybe some of you guys have been burned by some of those Christians. I know I've been burned even by some of those Christians. See, one of the most annoying things is those Christians who don't follow through and stick with it. The world is watching, hoping that you and I keep it together, that this Jesus that we can't claim that lives inside of us is real. Because they're looking for something too, just like we are. And it's like, is it real? Show me. I want to see it. And then they read in the news of a pastor screwing up in sin. And you know that friend who all excited about Jesus today, and then tomorrow they're like, see when their girl? It's like, that doesn't make sense. They want to know that Jesus inside of you is real and that he will persevere you through you by the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not on your own. It's all by Jesus doing that thing through you. Because they want to know that they can be changed too. They want to know that they can be transformed. Keep going. Keep persevering. When the jabs come, when the storms hit, don't quit. John didn't. John the Baptizer, it's like, yep, my popularity is going. People are starting to not like me on Facebook. They're unfollowing me on Twitter. John's ministry is decreasing and Jesus is growing. Things are going downhill. And at this point, just so you know, John the Baptizer, he's preached so boldly that Herod the Great, this leader, his wife wanted his head chopped off and served to her on a silver platter. And that does actually eventually happen. But how does John respond to his disciples? How does John the Baptizer deal with this? Verse 27. He answered John the Baptizer, "A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this is my joy, and my joy is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease." Wow. Like, John throws it down without the blink of an eye. John the Baptizer's like, throws this down because he understood that his life, his ministry, the things that he has weren't even given to him. They're given to him from God. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. John got that. And even though his ministry was shrinking, he wouldn't let his ego, he didn't let jealousy, he didn't let difficult times steal and rob his joy. There are three truths I think that we can see from John's life that I think that are helpful for us to examine as we look at the life of John the Baptist. And the first of these three truths is this. I think John the Baptist realized that he was nothing without Jesus. So our first point is this: I am nothing without Jesus. Now, some of you guys, to catch you up, maybe you don't know what's going on here, but John the Baptizer in John 1, he's like, all he does is point to Jesus, right? Because we're getting the second half of his story here, the part two, the sequel of his story. But he pointed so clearly to Jesus that he was nothing without Jesus. In fact, when John was preaching and getting ready, paving the way for Jesus to come, John the Baptizer is like, here comes Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's like stoked and excited. And then not only that, as Jesus is coming, he goes on to say, John the Baptizer is like, his sandal strap I am unworthy to untie. Now for us, it's like, slippers? What? Like, it's, really? It's that really big deal? Like, what's going on here? Okay, so in culture then, people were servants and then there were slaves in homes. Servants wouldn't unstrap the sandals. The slave would. It was the lowest job for them to do. And John the Baptizer's like, here comes God. I am not even unworthy to be a slave of God. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. John was incredibly humble. John's like, I'm nothing without Jesus. I am not God. John's like, I'm not God. Verse 28, he says, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ. So let me say to you, you are not God. You are not God over your life. You are not in control of your life. For those of you guys maybe who played RPG games and you have the remote in your hand and you know, you got the keyboard there and it's like, whether it's World of Warcraft or whatever, all these crazy RPG games that people play, it's like sometimes we like living this fantasy because we like being in control of everything. But in life, there's no remote that we have control of. We are not in control, right? Are you in control of anything in your life? Not really. At the end, do you control when your heartbeat stops? No. You don't. Are you in control of the breath that God has given you now? No, not really. God is in control of all of those things. You are not in control of your life. And John knew that. He's like, I'm nothing without Jesus. I'm not even in control. And not only that, he expected nothing. He took no credit for his success in ministry. Like, he was a super humble guy. He was real. John the Baptizer was, he's just like authentic. It's like when you look at him, it's like, yeah, he drinks Red Bull and like eats cockroaches, but the guy is like cool. Like he's the real deal. And he demanded no entitlement from God. You never see him taking credit for anything. Now, that's not me, right? So often I demand credit for anything. Like if I do like a really good job at something at work and I clean it up, it's like, oh, hey, who did that? Like who can I give the credit to? It's like, yep, I did. That was me. Or You know, it's like I do graphic design part-time for a job, and I do some designing stuff. And so as I do graphic design, and I kick out some really cool design, and then I see someone else who I know who, like, totally stole my design, I'm, like, out to get credit for that. And then people are like, oh, so, yeah, your design, this is a really cool design. It's like, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, let me explain to you what I deserve, what I should take credit for that. And then I will go on to explain how I deserve the credit for it and how I deserve this attention. It's about me. It's about me. And then my wife will confirm, like, I'm selfish. Like, I think I deserve entitlement. It's just who I am. Often we want the glory that only belongs to God. John's like, what does John not do? John the Baptizer. He's like, yep, John the Baptizer, it's in my name. I mean, I was the first to baptize people. Now Jesus is copying me, right? Jesus, when you write out your book, when the tithe starts coming in, I expect some royalties, you know? Like, give me some of your goods, Jesus. John expects none of that. He is so incredibly humble because John knew that he was nothing without Jesus. Not only is he incredibly humble, but he is also incredibly stoked about Jesus. So, first thing, I am nothing without Jesus. Second thing John realized is everything I have is in Jesus. I am nothing without Jesus. Everything I have is in Jesus. Verse 29, he gives this illustration. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Okay, that makes sense. So the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy. And when he hears the bridegroom's voice, that joy is mine and my joy is now complete. John knew that the ultimate and only satisfaction he would ever find in life is only found in Jesus Christ. At the end of every beer bottle you have, after downloading only so much porn or staring at that girl or living this reckless lifestyle or even just trying to be good and religious, at the end of the day, none of those things deliver. Only Jesus delivers. Everything he had was in Jesus. And even though Jesus' ministry is growing, he isn't bitter. He's stoked. It's like, my joy is complete. And he gives this illustration of a best man. Now, any of you guys, show of hands, been a best man at a wedding? Any of you guys at all? Okay, so some of you guys know, especially if you're single, like if you're a best man, that's like kind of awkward. It's like you're the best friend. It's like, all right, so basically I'm not going to see you anymore. Like you're losing a bro, kind of, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so the best man, I mean, even I remember my best man. I mean, I love him dearly. But it's like there was some bittersweetness in there because he's like, man, I'm not going to have anybody to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning watching fail blog videos on YouTube. Like, who else am I going to do that incredibly productive activity with? And it's like, because I'm obviously taking on responsibility, or the groom takes on the responsibility of his bride. And it's the job of the best man. And most of the time, the best man, they just have to bite their tongue and say, you know what? I need to have your best interest at heart. It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. And so you see these grooms, like they do pranks on on all these different groomsmen and of course the groom. And it's like just horrendous stories that I've heard that you should never, ever do if you're sane. But, I mean, it's just like, I mean, you know, to selfishly push aside what you want and to be joyful about it, that takes some humility and some sacrifice. And John's like, I'm the best man to Jesus. I'm the best man. Like, it brings me joy because my satisfaction is in Jesus. Everything I need is in Jesus. It's beautiful what John the Baptizer says here. Now, in our house, more or less recently, we've had this thing that we kind of talk about and go around. Whenever any of us, kind of become more self-centered, we've started saying this thing, hey, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's kind of what we've been saying. And so whenever I get self-centered or whenever any of us goes, we kind of say that. It's like, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And so if the boys are stealing from each other, trying to play with their toy, it's like, hey, all right, Sebastian, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And Jesus came and he shares and Jesus loves. And so you should be like Jesus and we should share. And it's like, all right, yeah, that makes sense because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And it's pretty cool because now that's going around our house. So when any of us get out of line, like the kids, it's like, It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it's pretty funny. And so a couple of days ago, my boys, Sebastian and Curran, they're four and a half. He always says, not four, four and a half, all right? Four and a half and three, they're watching The Incredibles. And it's a great movie. I do recommend that movie if you've never seen it. But there's this part of the movie, The Incredibles, where Mr. and Mrs. Incredible are arguing. It's towards the beginning of the movie. And Mr. Incredible's kind of going through this midlife crisis, so to speak, and kind of trying to find his identity, worried about, you know, I'm a superhero, but I have to hide all this stuff back. And so as they're arguing, Mr. and Mrs. Incredible, and the kids are like in the hallway, kind of like hiding and watching, there's this line where Mrs. Incredible yells at Mr. Incredible. It's like, it's not about you. And the best part is my 3.5-year-old shouts back at the TV. It's like, it's about Jesus. It's like, that's right. See, it's not enough just to say, it's not about you. We all are incurable worshipers. So just to say, hey, it's not about you. So stop thinking about you. Stop being self-centered. That's not enough. Because guess what we're going to find? We're going to find and search for other things to worship that won't ultimately deliver. That won't bring us joy. And because we are incurable worshipers, we will devote ourselves to something that will ultimately just deliver to us. And so it's not about us, though. It's about Jesus. Everything I have is in him. Like, he delivers all the joy and the satisfaction that I need that nothing else can deliver. But so not only does John not have ministry envy here, this baptizer, but he is legitimately stoked. He knew it wasn't about him. Don't miss this. Everything and every desire you have will be satisfied in Jesus. You guys, it's Jesus. It's this God who stepped out of heaven and became a man and lived a perfect life that we couldn't live and died a death that we deserved and was murdered because of our sin. But on the third day, Christ rose from the grave, conquering death and sin. And he says that, hey, for you, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. And he just doesn't give us life when we die, but he gives us unending satisfaction and joy right now. John understood that the more of Jesus he had in his life was better than more of himself. The more consumed we are with Jesus, the less consumed we will be with ourselves. And we can be like John and say, my joy is now complete. I am nothing without Jesus. Everything I have is in Jesus. Third thing John understood, everything I do is because of Jesus. Everything I do is because of Jesus. That's why in verse 30, at the climax, at the end of John the Baptizer's ministry, he says what? I must decrease. He must increase. It's funny because this conversation started out about John. They're talking about John. They're chatting with John. And what does John do? He takes the conversation and he always ends the conversation. It always goes back to Jesus. Because nothing ultimately in is worth talking about unless we're talking about Jesus. And sometimes as Christians, we get like all weird. You know what I'm saying? Like, how many awkward conversations have you had, even as a non-Christian? Like, remember this thing. Before you knew Jesus, how many awkward conversations have you had with those who don't know him? Like, they make it so weird. You know, and they like, have their mic and their signs, and they're out there shouting and, like, you repent and do. It's like, really? And I'm not saying if that's you and you're that guy, repent, all right? No. But, I mean, seriously, though, it's like, whenever it starts with talking about John, and John flips it and it becomes about Jesus, because this guy was just so humble. All he talks about was Jesus. He was obsessed with Jesus. He was just a beautifully humble man. See, real humility is not less of self. Real humility is the abandonment of self. So now I'm going to think about less about myself, less about myself. Less about, no, it's like, I'm not even thinking about myself. I mean, I think about me all the time. I don't know about you guys. I mean, I'm obsessed with me. It's like, me, 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 you know? And it's like, even being humble, guys, I'm just going to be really transparent. Like, in my humility, I take pride. It's like, look, I just opened the door for them. Like, I'm such a great gentleman. And I took care of that for them. And, oh, that guy cut me off. But you know what? I was actually slowing down, letting him go anyways. And it was just one of those things where it's like, I take pride in my own humility. But if we take pride in humility, don't we fail to be humble? Because the one who gloats in humility fails to be humble. And honestly, that's me. I'm great at doing that. I'm like the best that I know. I gloat in my, it's like, I'm so humble. And I remember, it was a few years back, 6 years ago, 5 years ago, we went to another island. The church will remain unnamed. So we go and we're like, hey, we're on vacation. Let's just sit down. We'll listen to a pastor. We're, you know, excited to hear, you know, some other guy and, what is this guy going to say? And this one pastor of this one church on another island got up to speak. And now as he's sharing, he starts talking about his mission trip. And I'm like, all right, so when are we going to like get to the real stuff? Because I'm tired of hearing about you. And at one point, as we're sitting there in the service, he just keeps going and going and going. And he's like talking about how humble he is. And it's like, this is the weirdest thing ever. This pastor who's showing us how to be humble is like boasting in his humility. I mean, this is like the weirdest thing ever. And then it got worse and worse and worse. I'm like, all right, like, when are you going to start talking about yourself? And then sure enough, he's like, well, let me just show you how humble I am. And he goes, I'm not even kidding. He like has pictures of him standing in the back of the line. He's like, I was really hungry, but I let all these other people go in front of me and see how humble I am. Oh, yep, here's me laying some bricks for this like orphanage and stuff. I'm like, are you kidding me? Really? You're prideful in your humility. It's like, man, that is pathetic. And I'm just as guilty, sadly enough. But see, when everything I do is because of me, it might feel good at that moment, but it never really delivers. It never authentically satisfies. It's not legit Christianity. It isn't the real deal. It's not the real thing. You feel horrible after, but when everything I do is, if it's about Jesus and because of Jesus, I have an abundance of joy. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And Jesus said, after all, it's more blessed to give than receive. So Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's not about you. And so serving Jesus is more than just an obligation, but it fuels the very thing to which we were created. You were created to serve and to worship Jesus. And when we do that, not out of obligation, but out of love for him, our deepest needs are satisfied when we give glory to God. Jesus came to serve, and so do we. Now we have to ask this question, all right? How in the world do we have like this humility? How are we supposed to be humble like this? Well, it's when we are more consumed with Jesus than we are with ourselves, we will begin to grow and to walk in the Spirit, and we will begin to not fulfill what we want to do, but we will fulfill what the Spirit of God wants us to do. And so it's out of this that we respond with a changed life. It's like, yeah, this is real. This is, I have to respond to this. And so naturally, out of response, John's like, I got to decrease. He's got to increase because Jesus is awesome and I am not. So as he does that, naturally John steps out of main stage, falls away from the stage lights, and Jesus takes main stage. And from here on out, we really don't hear much more of John the Baptizer. He's going to be beheaded and killed. Let me just say this, though. We can never say that we're humble. None of us. Only Christ is humble. Only God is ultimately humble. We can never say that we are humble. Now, we are growing towards humility for sure. We are. And as we are walking with Jesus, we are growing towards that and we want that. But we will never ultimately be humble until we are with him and united with Jesus one day. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all, and he bears witness that he is seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. For whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For whom God sent utters these words to God, for he gives us the Spirit without measure. The Father loves his Son, and he has given all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus is an eyewitness to heaven. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is like, I'm an eyewitness to heaven. You know how I know? Because I made heaven. Jesus is like, I'm God, right? And you know, have you guys ever witnessed an accident and you see two cars collide and you have to stay there, which is kind of frustrating, and you have to wait and the police like ask you all these really detailed questions and all these things because you bore witness, you saw, you see it with your own eyes, and they want to get the account down correctly. Just like that, Jesus is a witness of heaven. So when Jesus says, hey, believe in me and you will have eternal life, you will go to heaven. When Jesus says that, and when Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions and I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is like, I know because I bear witness to that. I'm from heaven. This is like, I know. I speak with authority from God. He came from there. But in verse 34 and 35, here in closing, we are told that Jesus' testimony is unshakable. Jesus' testimony is unchanging and unshakable in verse 34 and 35. See, when we speak the word of God, we speak the uncensored, the unchanging, the everlasting word of God. And it changes because there is authority behind the word of God. And are you like me? And do you ever doubt? It's like, man, is this, it, like when I read the Bible, is it really changing me? Or when I share my faith, like, is that really doing anything? Is it really being effective? Is God's word really doing anything? Yes, it is. Because when you share God's word, never doubt the power behind his word. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says this. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground and water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out. It always produces fruit. It will accomplish what I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Satan wants you to believe that God's word can't change you and can't change others. And I believe God is speaking to us tonight. God's word isn't powerless, but God's word is powerful, and it can change you. It can change your friends. It can change your life. Satan wants you to think that Jesus is weak. His testimony is at best weak, but just think about this. Think about the words of God here in closing. The word of God spoke the earth into existence. When God spoke, he threw the stars in the sky. When God spoke, he threw that fiery ball in heaven. So when God speaks through his word, is there power behind that? Yeah, there's power behind that. I would say so. There's incredible power behind the unshakable testimony of God's word. God's word will deliver, it will change, it will not return without accomplishing what it pleases. It doesn't like default. You never bounce a check with God's word. When you write the check with God's word, it can always be cash because it always will bring change because Jesus' testimony is unshakable. In closing here, verse 36, whoever believes and the Son has eternal life, but who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let me ask you, do you have life? Do you have eternal life? Do you know that when you die, you are going to go to heaven? Because every day, at some point, we're going to die. I mean, we're going to die. You guys, we are not going to make it out of this alive. We won't. And then what? And what do we think our own idea of how we get to heaven or our own goodness can get us there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can get to the Father. No man can get to heaven but through me. It's like, well, how do I know if I have eternal life? Respond to faith and believe in Jesus. Just believe him. not just for the unbeliever, but for the believer. Believe Jesus. Believe that Jesus is God. But we're told here in verse 36 that until we repent from our sin, the wrath of God remains on us. Now, this is the part of Christianity where people hate. It's like, the wrath of God. Okay, great. God, your wrath is upon me. I'm great. This is just what I asked for because I never asked for this, right? You know, I mean, I've talked to people. It's like, I never asked for God's wrath on me. I mean, when you talk to people and you share your faith, it's like, I never asked God to die on the cross for me. Like, what does this matter to me? See, we all have sinned. We aren't perfect. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We all know none of us are perfect in here. There's no doubt about that. We're not perfect. But God, because he is a loving God, yes, but he's also a just God, he has to deal with our junk. He has to deal with our sin. And so what happens then is we are held accountable to our sin. And verse 36 tells us that the wrath of God remains on us, which means this. The idea of remains means that it's indefinite. It always dwells on us. Because there's heaven and then there's hell. And so the wrath of God remains on us for all eternity if we reject Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And we will forever pay for the punishment of our sins in eternity. Because nothing good we can do will lessen God's wrath. So, well, that's helpful. Like, so much for this loving, for God to love the world relationship, right? Well, see, God cares about you. And he doesn't want you to go to hell. And so what he does is he's like, I'm going to send you a helper, a savior. And he's going to come out of heaven, live the perfect life that you can never live. Then as he's hanging on the cross, the most beautiful person, God himself and all creation, absorbs and saturates your sin and my sin. And as he does that, God sends his wrath that was deserved towards you and me, and he places it on Jesus. And the Father turned his face away, and God was killed. We murdered God with our sin. But because God so loved the world, Jesus conquers sin and death on the third day and rises again, and he gives you life, and he gives me life, and we can believe in that because God loves us. But let me just say this, only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save you from your apathy. Only Jesus can save you from your sin. Through Jesus, you can have perseverance, Christian. To those who don't know Jesus, and even as we those listening later online as these messages are being recorded and through our podcast, only Jesus can save you. Authentic life is found in Christ and him only. Let's pray.
We hope that Jesus is doing a work in your life from the message that you just heard. We would love to hear how you were impacted and what was impressed on your heart. Share your story by emailing connect@shorebreakchurch.com. And if you don't know Jesus as God, Lord, and Savior, or you have more questions, send us an email to info@shorebreakchurch.com so we can get you dialed in with a free Bible and resources for your new relationship with Jesus and answer any questions. If you'd like to support the gospel going out through Shorebreak, you can click the Give button at shorebreakchurch.com. You can give a one-time gift, a recurring gift, or whatever God puts on your heart. Mahalo.